says he's preparing a mansion for us if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And what a great thing. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve eternal life. But he's loved us, and the things that the Lord has done in our lives is just amazing. All right, well, just a couple of things here. First of all, I want to say I'm excited for Brother Ray. The Lord has been so good in providing him this job. And just pray that everything goes well. Like he mentioned, it's just been a few weeks into it. I appreciate his testimony through it all. Trusting the Lord and just waiting on him. And the Lord certainly provided. And so I really appreciate him. Of course, I appreciate Vicky and their whole family. But what a blessing that the Lord answered prayer in that regard. All right. Let me read a verse of Scripture. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 3. That's where we're going to go today, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Read a passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was speaking to the church at Corinth about what the Lord did through their wilderness wanderings and how he supplied for the Jews, how he provided for his people. He gave them water out of a rock, and in that, in getting into verse 11, it says this about the things that we read in the Old Testament. He said, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples to us, and they are written for our admonition." So as Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, he's saying we have the Word of God and the history of God's people, the Jews, and as they went through the wilderness and all of the other things that took place. He said, all these are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so we read through our whole Bible. Amen? I don't just read through the New Testament. And I realize that I'm a dispensationalist, and I believe we're in the church age, the age of grace. But God's, I read through all that whole Bible, all through these different dispensations, and God uses his word and makes application, and he speaks to us. And I love reading through the Old Testament. And this story that we're going to look at, this is in regard to Samuel. Samuel's still just a little guy in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I'm excited about this particular account or instance that takes place here. In the temple, it's in Shiloh. That's where the temple is. Eli is the high priest. But what takes place here is, if you know the story about the 1 Samuel and the beginnings of it, we read about a young lady by the name of Hannah. And Hannah was not able to have any children. The Bible says she was barren, and that takes place right in the very first chapter of 1 Samuel in chapter 1, verse 5, that she was barren. She had a husband named Elkanah, and she prays. She's a godly young lady. She's praying that God would give her a child, and verse 11 speaks about that, and verse 19 speaks about how God answered that prayer. And God gives to her a child. In verse 20, he gives to her a little boy. She prayed for a little man child. God was directing that prayer, and he answers and gives her a little child, and she names him Samuel. And her prayer was, "Lord, if you give this child to me, I will give this child to you, to whatever, however it is you want to serve, however you want him to serve you." And that's how it took place. That's what happened. As you read the end of that chapter, she gives that child back to the Lord. Well, in chapter 2, the time comes to wean the child. The child's old enough, and she's ready to take the child to the city of Shiloh, where the temple was. All right. It wasn't Solomon's temple, but it was a small temple where they worshiped the Lord. And Eli was the high priest, and Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were, they were evil. The Bible says they were wicked. And Eli was a good man, but he had done some things wrong. He didn't restrain his sons and with their wickedness, and God was going to deal with Eli. So in chapter 2, you get to verse 17, the Lord sends a man of God to come and to preach to Eli about this wickedness, about not restraining his sons. and the wicked things that they were doing, because they were in the priesthood as well, and they were serving there in the temple. But they did some vile things, and the Lord said to Eli, I'm going to judge your sons, and he basically said to Eli, I'm going to judge you as well. You have not restrained them. So judgment was coming from the man of God as he preached to him, so I'm not going to go through all of that. And then he said that I will raise up another priest. And he's certainly speaking about young Samuel, who's just a little boy. So that kind of gets us to where we're going to be. And now we're going to look at this interesting account as we get into 1 Samuel chapter 3 that takes place on a specific night. It takes place on a specific night in the temple. Eli, he has his own quarters there in the temple. He's got his own space, his own room, his own little bedroom where he sleeps. And Samuel, this little boy, who knows how old he is? Maybe he's 7, 8, I don't know. But he's just a little guy now, and he's got his own little room to sleep. And so that's where we're at, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we're going to get on with the rest of the story here up to verse 10. So verses 1 through 3, it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. So they're ready to retire for the night. They're going to sleep. And then something very unusual will take place. But let's have a word of prayer as we get into this story about Samuel's calls and what to make of them. We read some verses earlier about callings in our life. Well, Samuel had some calls here, and we're going to see that. But let's pray first. Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together. It's just been wonderful up till now, and we thank you for the opportunities that we have to fellowship with one another, to see what's going on in our lives. It's always great to do that, and we thank you, Lord, that we can praise you and we can lift up your name in the singing and in the fellowship. We thank you for the special we just heard about a mansion. We have a mansion prepared for us, and you're doing that. What a wonderful thing, Lord, that you love us. And you've provided so many things for us. You watch out over us each and every day. And thank you, Lord, that we can open up your word. And Lord, of course, I always get nervous because I don't want to get in your way. And I pray, Father, that you could work in hearts and lives here today. I want the Spirit of God to do his work. And I want to see Jesus Christ lifted up. But I'm always fearful that I could get in your way or hinder you. And so I pray you help me, Lord. I do want you to set me to the side. And I pray that you'll work in each and every heart. You know all of the needs that are represented here in this auditorium, in this congregation here today. There are those that are needing particular things. Maybe they need to be encouraged. Maybe somebody's going through some really rough times. I pray, Father, that you'd minister there. And I pray for others who need other particular needs. And I pray you'll be able to do that as well. I pray for anybody here without Christ that they'll come to see their need of a Savior and get saved today. And Lord, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified through it all. We're looking at these calls that Samuel received. Would you help us to see that there are callings in all of our lives? And I pray that you'd help us to respond in the right way. So we look to you. We thank you. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we take a look at this account again before us, this unique story. And let's continue on here. I'll just read verses 4 through 10, and then we'll go through this passage. In verse 4 of 1 Samuel 3, it says that the Lord calls Samuel. Remember, Samuel was laying down to sleep. Eli, the priest, he's laid down to sleep. So it's all dark in the temple, and they're ready to go to sleep. And it says the Lord called Samuel, and he answered. So Samuel hears a voice. And the Lord speaking to Samuel. And Samuel says, here am I. And it says, and he ran unto Eli because he hears this voice. And as we're going to see in just a little bit, he's a little boy. It says he doesn't know the Lord yet. He has not come to know God yet. So he hears this voice and he ran in verse 5 unto Eli. And he said, here am I, For thou calledst me, I heard you call me. And he said, Eli said, I called not, I didn't call you. He said, lie down again. And he went and lay down. He's thinking maybe he dreamed. What was it? What did he hear? Well, go back and lie down again, Samuel. And the Lord called yet again in verse 6, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I. Can you picture this? I love to try to picture things in the Bible. Can you just see Samuel going, oh? He says, I know I heard something this time. I'm thinking I didn't dream this. He says, here am I. And here we go again. And Eli, it says, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. So I see the little boy as he heads back. And he goes back to his room. And he goes back to his bed. And he's got to be wondering, I know I'm hearing someone call me. And now in verse 7, it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. So a third time he hears as the Lord speaks to Samuel. And he comes again to Eli. So the third time, time number three. And he comes and says, here am I. And this time Eli says, something's going on here. This is not just by accident. It says here in the passage, and Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. And so now he has instructions for Samuel. Okay, verse 9 says, therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord. Because he knew at that point, it's God speaking to this little boy. He says, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Now, for right now, without getting into the contents of what this eventual message that the Lord's going to give to Samuel, I want to look at these three instances of God's call to Samuel in the middle of the night, all right? I'll get to the whatever that message was, but that's not the point of this message. I want to bring up these three instances of God calling Samuel, and I want to look at how Samuel could have perceived them. I'm not saying I don't think he did perceive them this way, but how he could have, and maybe how sometimes we might perceive them, all right, God's callings in our lives. And I believe they are clear testings of how we might receive or how we might respond regarding God's calls. So I'm going to bring up three things that Samuel might have thought about these calls in the night, which when we're done, I look at it and go, no, I don't really think he went there, but he could have. And so as it makes application to us and God working in our lives, I think these things certainly carry over and they can make application in our lives. So you see three times that Samuel gets called and he gets up and he goes over to Eli's bedroom and he says, here am I, for thou callest me? And Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Three times. And the first thing that I want to bring out is about these calls is the first thing is the calls were vague. They were vague. That's something that might have crossed Samuel's mind. Maybe it's something that when God is doing something in our lives, maybe we respond with, this calling is vague. It's very nondescript. There's no instructions going on here. There's nothing. It's completely, it's a complete fog. It's vague. Maybe some of us can relate to that. Maybe some of us can't. But we as Americans, think about this. We have, as Americans, we want to know why we're doing something. Really, we're really that way. I mean, some of us less so, some of us more so, but we've become to be that way as Americans. I know I'm nailing Americans. I am one of them, okay? And so I know that I'm speaking to myself. If we were in Samuel's place, we might be kind of expecting an explanation as to why you're calling me at 11 o'clock at night, right? We have become a little bit cynical, right? I think we have. I'm preaching to me. I don't really know how you are individually, but we have become a little bit cynical, and we always want explanations for things, and we don't like things to be vague, right? I mean, we will grill a little Girl Scout selling cookies, and we will say, okay, now, little Missy, I want to know exactly where these $5 are going to go to. I need you to send me a report about this. All right, that's a little bit maybe over-exaggerated, but you know what? We kind of like to know, you know, we want to know things. For the most part, that's most of us. Now, some of us, we live in la-la land, I know that, but listen, we can be that way, you know, and I will say this. We were not so much that way in the past. We just weren't. We have become more and more, we were a bit more trusting in days gone by. And I'm talking about, you know, we as Americans, because of how life was. I mean, life was a whole lot different for me as a little kid than now. I'm in my 60s, right? And I'm not too far away from 70. It's coming. It's coming fast, all right? But I remember, I mean, do you remember some of you that, you know, some of the gray heads out there, some of you are a little bit older, you remember those days, those early days. It was like, man, it was like the 1890s. I don't go that far back, but you know what I'm saying. It was like, you know, man, during the summers, we could go out and just, you know, when school was out, me and my buddies, we'd get on our bicycles and we'd drive down the riverbed. It was all dry, and we would just go for miles and miles and be gone all day. You remember those days? Not so much anymore, right? Things have changed. Things have changed so much, and we just were more of a trusting society, a trusting civilization, I mean, whatever. That's just how we were because of how the times were. But look at what's happened, and it's created a lot of skepticism, and we've become a bit more cynical and suspicious about things. So it kind of comes with the territory. But sometimes that has leached over into our spiritual life, and we've become a little bit more that way, where we want a little bit more explanation about things. I don't like things to be vague. I need to know right now. Now, you might not be so insistent, but there's something in our spirit sometimes that wants that. How many of you are very, very patient people? Don't raise your hands, because that might be boasting, and then the Lord's really going to allow the devil to come and try you, so I don't want to do that to you. But listen, let's not become what we see all around us. Amen? I mean, you know, what we're seeing around us can affect us, and it does affect us. The Lord said this to his people, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. He says, oh, that there were such an heart in them. He's talking about his people. And the Lord says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. That's something that the Lord, his heart was touched. He says, oh, I wish they would just trust me and keep my commandments and not always question, not always, have to be doubting, because we can be that way. I like what it says about Abraham. In fact, that's a good passage for us to turn to in Hebrews chapter 11. I'll just read a few verses here out of the Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 8 through 10, it says this about Abraham in chapter 11, verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where he was going to end up, but he knew that that's what the Lord had called him to do. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was called to a land he had never seen, folks, and he just obeyed. He didn't ask the Lord, can you send me a picture of this place? Could you maybe transport me where I could go and see it? Could I do a survey trip so I could kind of search out the land where you're going? No, no, no. He didn't do any of that. He simply just trusted God. Simple trust. Remember, I think this is such an important point for us to really get a hold of. Remember, God will make things vague on purpose, and it won't make sense for a time. But the question is, how will you and I respond to that? How will you and I respond to that? God, the Lord is going to allow something in your life to have a bit of vagueness to it. Can you relate to that? Can you track with that? Certainly. Because the Lord's wanting to see if we'll just learn how to trust Him as we go through something that we don't have our hands on completely. So let me encourage you and myself, all right? Because I said this and I mean it. I'm preaching more to me than anybody here. But let me encourage you and myself to be like that sweet-spirited little boy named Samuel and just say, here am I. Here am I, Lord. I don't know what's going on here, as he probably thought back and, you know, not realizing at the time it was the Lord, but that was where his spirit was. Here am I. Now, there's another thing about these calls, all right? Not only the fact that they were vague and nondescript and they didn't have some clear-cut instructions to them, but something else that he might have entertained in his thoughts is the calls were inconvenient, wouldn't you say? Yeah, the calls were inconvenient. Couldn't we pick a better time than this for this call? It's the middle of the night. I mean, who likes getting up then? I certainly don't. I don't like getting up in the middle of the night. And it seems like it happens more and more as I'm getting older. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but listen, you know, I'm snug under my covers. Now, the Bible says, love not sleep. I don't love sleep, but I like it a lot. I really like it a lot. And I'm just kind of snuggled up. I'm like I'm in a little cocoon, right? I feel like I'm an Egyptian mummy all wrapped up, and I don't want to get out, and I look, and I see my alarm clock with the red letters, red numbers, and it's still like 3:30, and I have to go to the bathroom. I don't like this. Some of you can relate to this. You're like, I'm going to just try to power through this and just go back to sleep. And I look, and 15 minutes later, and I still have to go to the bathroom. It's like, oh, it's just not so easy anymore, right? You know, like I said before, there was a time when I used to spring out of bed. Now I have to get out in stages, right? And so I get out and take care of that, and come back, and listen, it's no fun to have to be inconvenienced. None of us likes that. I mean, if I am in bed and somebody's saying, hey, there's somebody breaking into the house, I mean, I would just say, hey, you can have whatever you want. I don't care. Take it all. I'm just staying in my bed, all right? Listen, even the man in Proverbs chapter, not Proverbs, but Luke chapter 11, when the Lord gave that parable, that man said, trouble me not. Remember when the man came at midnight and knocking on his door? Said, I need some bread. I need some bread. I've got somebody that... He says, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Listen, we don't like to be taken out of our comfort zone. All right, that's just it. We don't like to be inconvenienced. Face it. We don't like that, do we? Listen, that's why they make convenience stores. Some of you, the light just went on. Ah, bing. Yeah, convenience stores. I mean, who goes to Walmart for a gallon of milk? I mean, okay, I'd rather go to Maverick and pay $20 than have to go and pack a lunch to Walmart and go all the way back and grab that gallon of milk. I mean, yeah, okay, I'll save some money, but man, I'm going to pay for it later. I'm tired. I should have packed a lunch for that trip. Listen, we will do things because it's convenient. And, you know, he's looking at this, and maybe he thought, that's just an inconvenient time to call me. Listen, we can be pretty pathetic, folks. We can stand in front of a microwave and just say, what, you think I got all minute? I mean, we are pathetic. We want things to happen right now, and we want things to be done so we don't have to be inconvenienced. If we're ever going to be used by God, folks, we have to turn the corner with this. We really do. Because listen, as Americans, we've had our way so much, and all of our creature comforts, and life can be so comfortable. Sometimes, many times, God will take us out of our comfort zone. And we have to be willing to say, Lord, this is good. I need this because I've gotten so soft and I've gotten so used to all of my creature comforts. You think about that second missionary journey when the Apostle Paul, they bring on Timothy, and he's now on this journey with Silas. And they go off and they begin to go back to strengthen and confirm the disciples that they had seen saved in that first missionary journey. And as they go, God's blessing them in those first several verses of Acts chapter 16. And we won't go there just for time's sake. But then the Lord changes their plans. He doesn't allow them to go up through Asia or Phrygia or Bithynia. He says no to all of those. And he says, as he leads them through Troas, and from there they receive a vision. Paul receives a vision from a man from Macedonia. And it's a Macedonian vision. And he sees that man calling out, come, help us. And he knew that was of the Lord. And so it says, immediately we endeavored to go up to Macedonia. Even with those change of plans, he was ready for it. He was ready for a change. Folks, we need to be ready when God maybe just reshifts the gears and maybe takes us into a different direction. Folks, sometimes we're just going to be inconvenienced. And we need to have a good spirit about that and say, Lord, I'm fine with it. It's not always an easy thing for me, because one of the things that we hate is a change of plans. How many of you like it right in midstream when you get a change of plans? I mean, unless it goes, you know, just exactly the way you want to, you're like, oh, okay, I'll take those. But when everything is going pretty well and all of a sudden there's a change of plans, we're not so hunky-dory about it all, right? No, none of us are. It goes against our human nature. I love the stories of Billy Sunday and C.T. Studd. Both of them were greatly used by God. Obviously, we know Billy Sunday was a great preacher, and he preached so many revivals and saw people getting saved. And C.T. Studd was used greatly as a missionary in three different continents. God used him in a great way. But the thing about both of them, and both of them were great athletes at the top of their games when they got saved and when God began to do some things in their life and began to call them. They were what you would call superstars. Again, Billy Sunday playing baseball, and C.T. Studd was back in England playing cricket, their version of baseball, their great game. But God called them to a higher calling. God called them to serve Him. And they could have said, this is an inconvenience right now. We're doing so well. We're making a lot of money, and I've got a great career in this sport ahead of me. But they didn't do that. Neither one of them did. Listen, most Americans would have, or most believers, right? I think many times we just don't want to be inconvenienced to do this call because everything seems to be going well at the moment. I think about a man by the name of Felix, who the Apostle Paul preached to. He was a Roman governor. And in Acts chapter 23, I believe it's in Acts chapter 23, or 24 actually, when this took place with Felix, as Paul's telling him about the Lord Jesus Christ and about how to be saved. And as Paul's witnessing to him, it says in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, and as he reasoned, as you can see Paul talking to Felix, oh, Felix, you need to trust Christ. And it says, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And it says, and he answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He says, when it's convenient for me, he says, right now, he listened, he trembled, and he said, go away. I don't need to hear anymore. when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Do you think Felix maybe ever did call Paul? I don't think so. He was looking for a time that was most convenient for him, and sometimes, maybe that's sometimes where we miss an opportunity that lies ahead because we feel we've been inconvenienced. We feel like, this is too hard. I've got my plans all set and my business is going, and now you're calling me to do this? You're calling me to maybe go to a mission field? We may know one day, maybe after the judgment seat of Christ, but maybe we'll never really get it thoroughly in our heads. Not that we need to, but you think about how many have said no to God's call because it just wasn't a convenient time. How many of you out there, or myself included, have said no to God because it just wasn't the convenient time? You knew God speaking to your heart. He's speaking to you about something. Maybe it's just witnessing to some coworkers. Yeah, not on the job. You don't want to do that. None of us wants to take our employer's time and use it to be witnessing. That's not smart, and that's not the right thing to do. Amen? Amen. We're to give our employer his time. We shouldn't be off on his time doing, you know, what we think is spiritual work. Yeah. Listen, I'm all about witnessing, but we ought to do it at the right time when there's a break or after work. Maybe God's spoken to your heart about maybe speaking to some people in your, this is not a convenient time to do that. I can't have go topsy-turvy in my family, in my extended family, because you're leading me to witness to them. Well, listen, folks, it's not always going to be a convenient time to do things. It's going to be an inconvenient time many times. But if God's speaking to your heart, and maybe there's some ministry that's laying before you, and God's wanting you to work with kids in a Sunday school class, maybe in a WANA group, maybe it's going out knocking on doors. Oh, I can't do that. It's so inconvenient. I need that time. Maybe God's saying, I'm going to make it a little inconvenient for you. Will you still serve me? I can't fill in the blanks for every one of you, but I'm sure maybe God's speaking to some heart today, and maybe several, but maybe you're in that place right now where I know God's calling me to do this or this or this. Again, I can't fill in all the blanks, but the Lord certainly can in your life. And you're looking at it going, yeah, Lord, I know you're speaking to me about that, and I've kind of pushed you off. Maybe we just need to realize, hey, it's an inconvenient time, but I want to obey the Lord. Will I pass this test of inconvenience? It's the middle of the night. Well, nothing even happened. I got up and I went over to Eli, and he said, I didn't call you. That's just such an inconvenient time. And then finally, Samuel could have thought this thought. Well, the calls were just a waste of time. They were just a waste of time. Three times I've gone over there, and now I'm sent back. Three times. I look at this story in Mark chapter 8. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ he's always about seeking people to put their faith and trust in him. He's always ministering to folks. And as he's coming from the area down in Judea, and he's heading up to the north, he's going to come from Decapolis, and he's going to cross the Sea of Galilee on the southern tip of it and cross over. And it says this in verse 10 through 13 in Mark chapter 8. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. So he comes over. The only thing that I see that takes place is he's around these Pharisees, and they want to see a sign from the Lord. Show us a sign. Show us some great miracle. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And then it says in verse 13, and he left them, and entering into the ship, again departed to the other side. So he goes across from Decapolis and crosses over to an area called Dalmanutha, and he has this dialogue with these Pharisees, and he's seeking to reach them. They want to see a sign from heaven, and he sighed, and it says he looked up unto the Father, why doth this generation always seek a sign? And he said, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he gets right back into the ship with his disciples, and they take off. And it looks like a total waste of time. But nothing is a waste of time with God. Remember he said that my word will not come back void. Yeah, his word might go forth, and you think, well, nobody seemed to have received it. Well, we don't know that over time. We don't know how it played out over time, but yeah, for the moment it looked like, why did the Lord even do that? They just wanted to see some miracle, and you didn't give it to them, and you went right back in the ship and were gone again. There might be some things that happen in our lives or that we might observe and say, it just looked like a total waste of time. Maybe some things that you've done seem like it was just a total waste of time. Why did I do it? Three times Samuel gets up and he answers Eli, here am I. He could have said, I'm losing valuable time here. I could have had more beauty sleep, right? I could have had more time getting some rest. Tomorrow is going to be a busy day. And now, three times I've gotten up and nothing has come of it. I'm going to just be really feeling it tomorrow. Which it's not in my notes, but how many times do we wake up in the middle of the night, we just can't get to sleep, and we're thinking, oh, tomorrow, I've got this crazy day ahead tomorrow. This is such a waste of time. Maybe the Lord wanted us to pray. Maybe the Lord wanted us to talk to him while we woke up and said, Lord, I have a busy day tomorrow. I need your help. I need you to help me to be productive. I need your leading and your guidance. Maybe that's why the Lord allowed us to wake up over and over. Maybe somebody here feels like God called you to do something that was really menial, all right, really small scale. Maybe you felt like it was purposeless. Maybe some of you are thinking of some of those things even now. You feel maybe what you're doing even right now, you feel like I'm just spinning my wheels. I don't feel like I'm getting any traction. I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. It just seems to be a waste. Well, is it really? Are you omniscient? Am I omniscient to be able to know, oh, no, I can see it. No, none of us has a crystal ball. We know that, but it may make all the difference in the world if we learn to walk by faith and not by sight. It may make all the difference in the world where, Lord, I don't see anything happening. It certainly looks like a waste, but I know it's not, because I know you do all things well. The Lord does do all things well. Some of you young people, you might think that about school, all right? My eyes seem to float over here a little bit, okay? There are other young people around as well. But some of you might be thinking, yeah, that's so true of school, biology. Why do I have to take that biology class? And that teacher, it just drives me crazy. Or algebra, or vocabulary. You're like, gerund phrases? Why do I need to know gerund phrases? Like, I'm really going to use that down the road. It's such a waste. Let me say this. It's not. It's not a waste. I'll say this for the most part, it'll build character in you. It'll just build character. Even if you never use it the rest of your life, it'll build character in you if you learn to just go through those rough patches of, well, this just seems to be a waste, but it's before me. I'm going to do the best job I can. God is going to test you in this area, and he's going to test myself as well. And the bottom line is that he is going to use those the most who pass this test. When you learn how, all right, I don't see the good in this, but it's what the Lord's laid before me. I'm going to make the best of it. And God will bless you. You think of some great Bible examples of that. I think of Joseph, who was, boy, Joseph got, you know, he got the short end of the stick in so many ways. And you think about how he ended up, you know, his brothers being traitors, and they sell him off to Midianite merchantmen as he goes along. They threw him in the pit, and they were about to kill him. And praise the Lord for Reuben, because Reuben's the one that spared him, right? The other brothers were ready to do him in, and Reuben said, don't do it. That's about the only good thing I can think about for Reuben. And you think about that. He sold to Potiphar. You think about he is falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. You think about he gets thrown into a prison. And the thing about Joseph is you kept pushing him down, and he just kept coming up because he just kept trusting the Lord. And everything that he did, he prospered because he just had a good spirit. He just said, Lord, here am I. I'll serve you in the prison. I'll serve you wherever I go. I know I've been lied about. I know I've been falsely accused, but that's okay. I'm going to serve you. So maybe we think something's been a waste of time. If we'll just learn to trust the Lord, God will bless, and he'll use you the most if you have that kind of a spirit. Say, Lord, I'll trust you. I know this is a rough period of time in my life. I'll trust you because you're good. You're a faithful God. You may have heard of William Borden. How many of you remember like the Borden dairy products and all that? I think they're out of business now, but not really long too far back. That was a company started back in the 1850s. So it went for, 170 years or something like that. So sometime, I think, in the last 10 years. But Borden Dairies, way back, and I think that might have been the Chicago area, but not that that matters, but there was a young man that was born in that family named William Borden. And William Borden was born, I think, in the 1870s. And so he was an heir to millions. I mean, back in 1870, he was a millionaire as a teenager. And God did something in his life. God did something in his life. His parents gave him, I believe, a trip around the world for his graduation present. So as he went around the world, you would have thought they were thinking, oh, he's just going to enjoy that. Well, he was seeing a lot of suffering. And he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But what he saw was people that needed to be ministered to. And God called him to become a missionary. God called him to become a missionary. He was a millionaire, and he could have had anything that he wanted. But God worked on his heart. So he gave it all up to answer the call to go to the mission field. Now, while he was preparing to go, he went to Egypt to learn the language. He wanted to reach Muslims for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God had given him a heart to reach Muslims. So as he goes to learn the language, he, at the age of 25, he contracted cerebral meningitis. And I don't know how long that took, but it claimed his life. And it seemed to be such a waste, this young man who had all of this potential. You know, monetary-wise, he answers this call to go to the mission field. He contracts cerebral meningitis. He dies of it at the age of 25. And the consensus of the worldwide news was, what a waste. What a waste. But folks, it was anything but. God used his death to stir the hearts of so many. God stirred the hearts, and many came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of his death. And there were many Christians that were called to serve the Lord. And there were many that were called to go to a mission field. And his motto as he went along, I guess for lack of a better way of putting it, is it was found out later in the back of his Bible that he penned these words. And the first thing that he penned was, no reserve. No reserve. You know, he gave away his wealth because he knew the Lord had called him. And he gave it away, and he said, no reserve. And the second thing he wrote under that, not at the same time, but over time, he put no retreat. No retreat. God's called me to do something, and I'm going full forward. I'm going full force ahead with what God's called me to do. And so there's no retreat. And then the third thing that he put at some time later, and probably after he was taken ill, is he put no regret. No regret. No reserve. No retreat. No regret. I have no regrets. This is what God's called me to do, and God's going to take my life. Let me just say this. God's calls are many times cloaked in so many intricate ways, and I'm speaking about your life and in my life. He intertwines them in our everyday life. We have many callings. It's a good thing to just do a little bit of a Bible study on the callings of a believer. Listen, they come to us all. Maybe on the job sites, God's calling us to do some things. They're part of our job duties, our task, our projects. They are the calls that God speaks to our hearts as fathers and mothers and husbands and wives. God calls us to things in those roles. Those vital bits of wisdom that may not always appear very clear to us, but oh, how important it is for us to follow through if we're to see God's blessings. Just to trust the Lord. To you young moms at home raising those children, may you tune in closely to the Lord and just follow His leading. Just tune in closely. Lord, how would you have me to do this? Lord, I want to follow your leading. There are things that He will show you, every one of us, great things for you and your children, as I speak again about moms that I just spoke of. Just be faithful to follow Him, moms and dads. Let me say this to children. Just do the right things with the right attitudes. There's this young boy named Samuel. And Samuel could have said all those things. I don't think that he did. I don't really believe that he did. I think that he had a special spirit about him. Lord, here am I. What would you have me to do? Just do the things, young people, with the right attitude. God will bless you so much. Obey your parents. Don't question. Oh, we all have those questions in our heart, but I mean as a description, a characteristic of your life, just be somebody that doesn't question, certainly not to question the Lord. Be like an Abraham. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. I don't have to see it. I'll just follow you. I'll just trust you. So I just want to challenge every one of us to do that, to trust Him. And then you look at what the Lord has called Samuel to do when he sees him and speaks to him that fourth time, and the Lord stood. Well, God's message to Samuel was, I'm going to have a message for you to give to Eli. It's not going to be very pleasing, because God sent the first man, the man of God, to tell Eli what he had done wrong. And now he tells Samuel, and I'll just read here in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 3, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do such a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. And when I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. No, Eli's allowed this way too long, and judgment's coming. And Samuel, you're going to deliver that message. And then it says this, and Samuel, because Samuel, the fourth time he heard from the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him, this is what I'm going to have you to do, Samuel. This little boy. And Samuel lay, I don't think he got a whole lot of sleep that night. Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, which he sure always did. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son," because he knew the Lord was speaking to him. I wonder what he spoke to this young boy, Samuel. And he answered, "Here am I." There he is. "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee. And more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." I think the Lord used Eli to use that little leverage on Samuel, because Samuel's just a little boy that doesn't want to show disrespect to this priest who's been teaching him and training him. But he said, "Samuel, you tell me what God's spoken to you about, whatever it was, or God do so to you." And that was just enough for Samuel. Samuel would have obeyed it, I believe, anyway, but that was just the prompting he needed to hear. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord." That's what Eli said. "It's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." And then it goes on to say, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Well, it didn't turn out so well for Eli, and it didn't turn out so well for his sons, because the Philistines attacked, and the sons were killed, and Eli hears the news about his son's death, and the Bible says he was a very heavy man. He was 98 years old, and he was sitting on a chair. And when he got news, he fell backwards, he broke his neck, and he died. So the news came. Samuel had to give some difficult news. And Samuel had some visions, some calls from the Lord that, you know, were inconvenient, and they were vague, and there were things that felt like a waste of time. Well, maybe God's doing that in your life, or my life as a Christian. Maybe there's some things that you just don't have all the answers to. Let me encourage you and myself as well to just be like that little Samuel and say, "Lord, here am I. I don't need to know it all. You know it all. I'll just trust you. You want me to do this? Lord, I'm ready to do it. You just make it happen. I'll do whatever it is you want me to do." So maybe God's spoken to you today. I'll say this: if you're here without Christ, this would be a great day to get saved. Amen. It's always a great day to get saved. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And as we have an invitation here, then I want to challenge you to step out in the aisle, come up front. We'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved, how you can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you. And so with that, let's bow our heads. Let's go before the Lord with our heads bowed. And we're in a spirit and an attitude of prayer. Brother Ray is going to come and lead us in a hymn. And Vicky will begin to play the piano. But as the music begins to play, maybe God's spoken to your heart. Maybe you're a believer here today. You're trusting in Christ. You know you're saved. You have everlasting life. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you about maybe some calling, maybe some leading in your life. And maybe you've pushed the Lord off. Maybe you think, this is just not the best time for this. I'll have to wait till I retire. I'll have to wait till another time when it's a more convenient season. But the Lord says, now's the time. This is when you need to follow me now. And so if God's speaking to you about that, this is a good time to just come maybe to the altar. You certainly can pray where you're at. The Lord doesn't need you to be in any specific place, but it's a good thing if you come to the altar. It's just good to just get before the Lord. If God's spoken to your heart about what we've spoken about here today, if you're here without Christ, this is a great day to be saved. And I would encourage you to step out in the aisle and come up front. We'll show you from the Bible how you can know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. With that, let's pray. And then we're going to sing. And it's just an opportunity that you have to respond back to the Lord if he's spoken to your heart. Maybe it's just an opportunity to just pray for somebody. I know somebody that God's working in their heart. Maybe it's a good idea to come to the altar and just say, "I'm going to pray for that person because I know God's working in their life. And I'm just going to pray today because I know that God's laid it on my heart to do so." Father, we thank you, we praise you, Lord, for this tremendous story with Samuel as a little boy and these calls in the night. Lord, as we try to see application and we allow you to apply them to our lives, there's things that happen in our lives where we can't tie things together. We can't connect them. And it seems as if it's an inconvenient thing in our life, or it seems as if this is a waste Lord, would you help us to trust you? Help us to know you're doing something and we'll just trust you because you're just a great God and you love us. So we look unto you. We pray you'll work in each and every heart here. We thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand with the hymn book, or we'll read off.